this week?
Yes, sir.
Good, because it's Sunday. It's the first day of the week, so that's always good that you start out doing well on the first day. If you want to get out your smartphones or your tablets or your Bibles, however you're at in this day and age, and we're going to start in Genesis chapter 1. Wait, first we're going to look at Revelation 22. This is, just so you know, this is a spoiler alert. So if you don't want to hear, then plug your ears. You know, every time you look on TV or you're on the internet reading something, there's always a spoiler alert. So here's, you want to be surprised. Here's the spoiler alert. Revelation 22 verses 12 through 17 says, look, I like that one. Look, looky here. I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to you to give this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the free gift of water of life. So that's like the end of the story there. When Jesus comes back and all that stuff happens in the book of Revelation. And then here's the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, the new earth. And it's the way that I believe it was intended to be back in the garden. God has a plan. God had an original plan for us, right? He created the earth. Remember, he's there, and he looked around. The earth was formless and without, you know, anything. It was just there. It was this big void, vacuous place in space, vacuum. And he said, let there be, right? Six different times he said, let there be. Six different times he put something in place, whether it be the light, the plants, the animals, all those different things in the water, everything that we see, everything that we hear. Five of those days, he said, he saw that it was good. He created it, and he gave himself a little pat on the back and said, hey, that's pretty good. I did a good job. Yay me. Genesis 1, 26 through 31, this is plan A. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. So first he has this plan. He says what he's going to do. I'm going to create man in my image. I'm going to let them have rule over the earth. I want them to go in and subdue it. Then after he creates man and woman in his image, he gives them that directive. He tells them, this is what I want you to do. So, okay, we've been given direct orders from the guy that made us. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and to all the birds in the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So the first 5 days he created, and he said, it's good. But when he made us, when he made Adam and Eve, when he made human beings, he said, it is very good. He was very pleased with us, with humanity. We were a part of him. When he made Adam out of the clay, it says that he breathed in him. He put his spirit inside of Adam, and he became a living being. He didn't breathe in any other creature. He didn't breathe into dogs and cats. He only breathes into us. We're special. I don't mean that like we ride the short bus. I mean we're special like we're his favorite, we're his kids. In Genesis 3:14, here's where the plan starts to go a little bit awry. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals." See, Eve had been tempted by the serpent. She ate the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We know that story, right? We remember that from Sunday school. We've heard that again. God came looking for them because they hid themselves. They covered themselves with fig leaves. God went, "Where are you?" You know, "Well, we're hiding because we ate of the tree and we knew we did a bad thing." And so God says, "You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So right there, God has a solution to the problem that originated in the garden. He created man, said he is very good. Mankind is very good. Human beings are very good. But then there was the fall. So God had to change the plan. Now, I believe that he had that plan already sitting on his desk. He had this contingency just ready to go. He gave man direct orders. He told us what to do. He said, "Subdue the earth, rule over it. Everything belongs to you. It's all yours. Just go and have fun. Be fruitful and multiply." That's a pretty nice order to be given. Increase in number. That's a really good order. So when Adam disobeyed, because I believe it was all Adam's fault, it wasn't the woman's fault, like people, you know, we can joke about that. It was the woman God gave me. The plan had to change. And a lot of times we might start out with a particular plan, right? Like a flight plan, you know, for those that have flown, the pilot has a plan to get from point A to point B. But there are certain things that may take place as that plane is going on its course. Weather can change, so they have to alter the course a little bit. The wind, other planes, certain events that might take place on the aircraft. The pilot is going to have to alter their course, change the plan a little bit. And they have to get permission to do that, don't they? They have to call into the tower and let the flight control know, "Hey, we're in this situation." And sometimes the flight control will call in and say, "Hey, you guys are approaching a storm. We're going to have to ask you to go up another so many feet." Same thing, you know, in the ocean. You might have a plan of going from Norfolk all the way over to, I don't know, Birmingham or Liverpool or one of those port places over there in England. Well, you've got to have a plan on how to get there, to navigate, to navigate. But things can happen. A hurricane could rise up, you know, some kind of a squall. Something could take place out there on the ocean. We have plans where maybe we're going to take a trip. I remember when I was a kid, before we would go on vacation, this is a long, long time ago, way before the GPS, my dad used to write to AAA and say, "We want to go from here to there." And they would send a packet with these books for all the, yeah, the triptych. They would send a map with the route laid out, like a highlighter, and these books of different hotels, motels that were in the area and the different sites that you could see. It was really cool. As a kid, I looked forward to that package coming because I would be able to say, "All right, here's where we're going." And, of course, I'd be telling Dad, you know, "Hey, I want to go to this amusement park. I want to go see this. I want to go see that." And, every, you know, ching, 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 ching. And he's like, "Nope, this is what we're doing. You know, this is what we're seeing." And I have great memories of going to all the Civil War battlefields, Revolutionary War battlefields, seeing capitals of different states and people's homes who had an impact on the formation of this country and an impact on the world. But sometimes we'd have to alter the plan. I remember going through Kentucky, and there was construction going on. They were going from 2-lane to 4-lane, increasing the size of the interstate. Still a lot of work being done. And so we would have to take detours just moving here, moving there, maybe going through the business route to go through a town. So there was a change in plans. We've all had to do that, right? We've all had to make up something else. A rain day. Well, we got a rain delay. We got to have a change in plans. Sometimes things don't work out. So Roman numeral number two, plan B. Plan B was already waiting on his desk. 1 Peter 1:18 through 21 says, "For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." Jesus Christ was chosen before the creation, before the foundation of the earth, before it was created. God had already said, all right, if these, it's very good, but if they mess up, I got a plan. I got a backup plan. Remember, Adam and Eve, after they had eaten, they knew they had sinned. They knew they had done wrong. They disobeyed what God had told them to do. And they made the coverings of the fig leaves. That wasn't satisfactory at all. So we see in that story that a sacrifice took place. They were wearing animal skins. And the only way to get those animal skins was that an animal had to be killed. An animal had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be drained and spilt. That's before the law even was set down. That was way before God spoke to Moses and set forth the law. It was always there had to be blood atonement. Jesus Christ didn't buy us with silver or gold or any perishable things. He bought us with his very own blood. As we were singing this morning, "Oh, how he loves us," I was impressed again of seeing, you know, we've all seen The Passion of the Christ. We've seen movies where Jesus has been tortured and beaten and gone through the suffering. And I just have that image in my mind, "Oh, how he loves us." It's not this flowery, sweet, pretty Jesus in a garden, you know, wearing his white robe with the blue sash and, you know, blonde hair and blue eyes and all. He's a bloody, battered, tangled mess beyond recognition. You didn't even know. He's hamburger, you know, the beating that he went through. That's how much he loves us, that he was willing to take our punishment, the stuff that we should go through. You know, did Dad ever give you a whooping? You know? Did you ever get a beating for doing something wrong? Did you ever get a spanking? We deserved that. We deserved death for what our ancestors had done and introduced into us. Revelation 13:8 says, "All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the Lamb's book of life, the Lamb who was slain from the creation of the world." See, God is eternal, right? He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's eternal. And we are in the now and the not yet. Heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. There's this place where heaven and earth meet, and that's where we live. It's like we're in a state of flux between the two, between heaven and earth, asking for the will of God to become manifest in our life. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done as on earth as it is in heaven. We're asking for heaven to meet earth. And in that, I believe there is friction. It's like when two fronts meet, when the high pressure front and the low pressure front come together, there's friction. And that's when the storm comes in. That's when alterations need to be made in our plan. That's when we have to say, I'm not going to react in anger. I'm going to react in love. I'm going to turn the other cheek. I'm going to give two instead of one. I'm going to live out the example that Christ gave. As it says in 2 Peter, Jesus Christ gave us an example that we should follow in his steps. And that's where I think we should be. He was slain before the creation of the world. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it." There was the original covenant, the original law that was given to Moses. Nobody could fulfill that. There's no way. You know, how many of you like lobster or shrimp? You know, you're under the law, we can't eat that stuff. You know, how many like bacon, you know, or ham? Under the law, we can't eat that stuff. You know, thank God for God. You know, praise God for Jesus that he came and made all things good. Jesus fulfilled the law. He didn't come and eat that stuff. He did everything that was required in the law. He fulfilled it. A man without sin, a man without spot, wrinkle, blemish, nothing. Pure, totally pure in thought and deed. I can't imagine, you know, as a kid trying to be good, you know, because Santa Claus is coming. You know, all right, well, I'm going to be good from now on, and next thing you know, I'm doing something wrong. You know, going against the rules of the house. This is the cup, or this cup is the new covenant, my blood. Once again, there's that sacrifice, the blood, the atonement that was required by God the Father to pay for our sin. Just last week, we celebrated Easter. We celebrated the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe some, you know, there were many around the world that participated in a Seder, in a Passover supper. And they went through each of the four cups, each of the different steps in that dinner and what they meant. You know, going into exile into Egypt, coming out, eating the horseradish that brings about the bitter tears, taking the parsley and dipping it in the salt water, representing those tears, breaking the different, you know, the middle matzah, you know, the matzah crackers, breaking the bread, putting it and hiding it away for three cups of wine. And then you pull that out, and that represents the 3 days that Jesus is revealed and comes out of the tomb. Then we take and we eat of that bread that's in the middle matzah that's been broken. Those matzah, if you've ever seen them, they're square, and they have holes in them, and they have like brown burn marks as it was baked, as it was cooked. And I look at that and I see Christ's wounds and his bruises in the matzah. There's so much symbolism there, but I'm veering off, going down a little rabbit trail there. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And I'm grateful that we do a portion of that Passover once a month. The end of the month, we come together. And it's a way to seal off the month that we just completed and look forward to the new month that we're about to begin by taking that communion, by coming and confessing one more time for the month and just saying, "Lord, I want to be with you. I want to commune with you. I want to have community in your body." The last one, the plan restored. I've said this before, and God is a restorative God. He seeks to restore. He seeks to take that which has been broken and rusted, a heap of junk that's sitting out in a field, an old beat-up Camaro. He seeks to reach out there and take that thing, bring it into the garage, strip it down to absolutely its bare pieces, clean it all up, get new parts that are required, and put it back together so it looks just like it came out of the showroom floor. He is a restorative God. He seeks to restore us and our relationship with him and with the rest of humanity. It's a difficult task, because unlike that Camaro that's going to go in the garage, it's just going to stay there. But we get up and move around. You know, we walk away from him. We veer from the path. We're just like sheep, and we go astray from time to time. God's plan, says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than yours." I wouldn't have done it that way. I wouldn't have sent, a son or a cousin or an uncle. Heck, I wouldn't have gone to die on a cross willingly. Oh, yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. Jesus Christ laid down his life willingly according to the plan of the Father. He knew. There was that point in time in the garden when he prayed and said, "Lord, take this cup from me. Take this cup of suffering away from me. But if there be no other way, if there is no other way, let your will be done." And about that time, that was when Judas comes up and gives the signal of who Jesus is. And then Jesus is arrested and taken. And then the night of sacrifice begins. That was God's plan. That was his way. His ways are higher. And I don't understand them. I can't fathom his wisdom, his knowledge, his plan, and his purpose. Can just see this little glimpse. Jeremiah 29, verses 10 through 14. This is one of my favorite verses. It's one of my life verses. I hold on to this one. I cling to this one. I've claimed it as my own, and I hope that you do the same if you haven't yet. This is when Israel is going into exile, into Babylon, that region that we've been at war with for a long time now, there in Iraq, Iran, situation that's going on over there. That was Babylon way back when. That's the region where it was located. The Lord says, "When 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." He's going to restore Israel back to Jerusalem, back to Israel. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile." That was God's plan and purpose, was to send them out, to send them to Babylon, to send them to other places where they would have to suffer. They'd have to go through persecution. In this case, it was 70 years that they were in exile. It was because of the sins of the kings and because they weren't obeying what God was telling them to do. But he speaks to them and he speaks to us, "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans for welfare." He wants us to fare well, just like he said in the garden. Man is very good. He wants us to have good things. He wants us to do good things. He wants us to have fun. He still wants us to be fruitful and multiply. He wants us to have enjoyment in this life we've been given. I think that's pretty cool. He has plans to give us a future and a hope. There may be those times in life where you don't feel like you have a future. Like, you've the bills have mounted up, or you've been given that notice from the doctor. I know most of us in this room have great faith. We've got a lot of faith in God. We've seen him work time and time again. But sometimes the word that we receive may just be overwhelming. And we just think, I thank God that I have people around me who can pray with me, who can help see me through. They can't go through it with me. I mean, they can up to a certain point. I have to go through it. You have to go through it. It's your cross to bear. He has plans, not for calamity. Although Jesus did say, in this world you're going to have trouble, you're going to have tribulation, you're going to go through stuff, you're going to have to change your course a little bit, adjust. But he gave us the orders. He gave us how we're going to do it. John 1, verses 9 through 13 says, "The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Jesus came to the earth, and they didn't recognize him. The Pharisees, the rabbis, the Sadducees, the Jewish scholars there in Israel who were awaiting the Messiah, they had the Holy Word, they had the Torah right there in front of them, and they knew the prophecies. They knew what Messiah, where he was going to be born, when he was going to come, what was going to happen to him. You know, born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, the city of David, by his stripes we are healed, all these different things that were prophesied about the Messiah. Yet when he came, they didn't recognize him. You know, it's kind of like seeing someone who had a great impact on your life. There was a guy by the name of Mike Caldwell who had a great impact on my life as a young Christian. This guy was on fire for God. He was kind of a biker guy in Vegas, and just really cool. He could witness to anybody. You know, he had his flip-flops and his blue jeans and his T-shirts, and he would just, you know, hey, do you know about Jesus? And he could talk to people. Well, Mike suffered a fall. Well, before that, he suffered in a car accident where he was on his bike and a car came through an intersection and he was put through the windshield and his Bible came out and was stuck in the glass in the windshield. But I remember him walking through on a cane and just praising God through the whole thing. Anyway, later in life, probably about 15 years ago, I think, our former pastor in Vegas, who had become an EMT fireman, he's a fireman now, but he had been out and he ran into Mike Caldwell, who had fallen from grace, had gone back into a lifestyle of drugs and alcohol, and was living on the street in a place they call, there in Vegas, they call it the Naked City. It's behind some of the casinos. There's a lot of strip clubs and bars, and it's a real seedy part of town. It's the place where people go to buy any kind of drugs and prostitutes, and I mean, it's just a real sad den. Well, there was something that had taken place, and Ted was part of the group that went on this call and found Mike. He didn't recognize him. He had changed. That's the point I want to make about not being able to recognize people. Who is that? Who have you become? I'm hoping that the converse happens. Mike has since gone home to be with the Lord. He was restored. He got back into fellowship. He received his healing, got back on track, and he died a couple of years ago. He went home. So that story has a happy ending, though there was some trouble in the middle. His name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Yeah, we were born. Mom and dad got together, you know, mom's womb, the whole story, we know that. We were born of the flesh. But at some point, we made that decision. God spoke to our heart. He knocked on that door, and we received Jesus Christ. We became born again. We became born again. All things are made new. The restoration begins. Sure, there are alterations. There are alterations as we move on. We want to get back as close as possible to God's original plan. I don't have time to maintain these regrets. I was introduced to someone yesterday, a new guy that I'm working with who's retired Air Force, was in for 20 years. And it was kind of funny that he was a navigator, primarily on C-130s. And I said, oh, I remember seeing those flying in and out of Nellis. He goes, yeah, I was there for a while. How long were you there? 21 years. And, you know, used to work across the street from Nellis and seeing the Thunderbirds and the C-130s and the Tank Killers and just all these different planes flying in and out. And we had a little bit of a chat. But I don't have time to maintain, you know, regrets for decisions made, because God has blessed me. And I'm sure you can say the same thing. I hope you can say the same thing, that you went down the road less traveled, like the poem says, and the Lord just blessed you. And he still wants to do that to us today. Don has graciously given second Sundays to me to be able to speak. And it's challenging, you know, holding down the job, and now we're moving into overtime and all that sort of thing. But God has put this message on my heart. This is the beginning of this message that could be 12 or 14 in a series that takes 12 or 14 months. And it'll either be on the second Sunday, you know, depending on guest speakers and illnesses and conferences and retreats and, you know, all the stuff of life where we have to make adjustments in our plan. So, but I look forward to going month by month, starting out here and looking at God's original plan. He has a plan for you still. And he'll reveal it moment by moment. You know, it says that he'll make our way plain. He'll make our way plain to us. His word is a light unto our path, right? He'll give us the way. He'll show us how to go. And in the following months, we're going to take a look back to the past of Israel, and we're going to see how that applies to our life, how that works in us today, and how we get back to God's original plan for us, where Jesus says, become like little kids, have attitudes like little kids. And I'm excited, a little fearful, sure, but excited nonetheless. So we'll close in prayer, and then we've got a couple special things that we need to do, and I'll let Pastor Don take the helm on that one. Father, I just thank you so much for your word. I thank you for your grace, boundless like an ocean. Though oceans have boundaries, your grace knows no bounds. It just goes on. The same with your love and your compassion. I thank you that you are a God who restores, that you see us as broken people, as people who have been broken and who have broken things. You're able to come in and put back together. Just, you go that extra step beyond all the king's horses and all the king's men. You can put us all back together again. I just thank you so much for that. That you can bring healing. I thank you for the work that you're doing in each one of our lives. And Holy Spirit, be with each one of us today and always. Help us to see your plan. Help us to see what you have for us. Give us a hope and a future. Help us to fare well in this life. We give you praise again in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. And now for the special stuff.
We just wanted to, as we mentioned in the bulletin, we want to pray this morning. And just before we pray, just was thinking of the planter that's back there, the bright green planter where we put seeds last week, as we just kind of were obedient and we stuck seeds in dirt. And what's really interesting is it just looks like a planter with dirt in it. And maybe it looks like there's nothing happening. But I think by next week, we may start seeing something. That's what the promise is anyway. And a few years ago, Sue and I were at the Virginia Living Museum down way down in Virginia Beach. And they did a video on all the life that's going on in marshes, in the marsh area, in the water and underneath the water, where you look at it and it looks like there's nothing going on. It's just very calm, very flat. and it doesn't look like anything. But this video is all these little creatures that are running around all over the place in there. And so they brought the cameras in, and they're showing all the, I don't even know what they're called anymore. But anyway, what looks like there's nothing going on the surface is really kind of not the real story, not really what's going on. And so often there's a lot going on under the surface, and we're going to see some things breaking forth. So this morning we want to pray for Carol, because Carol's going to her summer home for a few months. So we want to be praying for her, and she's got hopefully no snow to shovel, but up in Maine, so she'll be going back up there. So we want to be blessing her as she heads out this Wednesday for this next season. And then we also want to be praying for Angela, who's taken on some responsibilities with women's ministry here at the church. We're not sure what Sue called it, something in the email that she sent out yesterday, and I put something else different in the bulletin this morning. But whatever it is, it's whatever God leads Angela to do as far as organizing for the lady. So if we could do that, let's pray for Carol. And if a couple of people would like to gather around Carol, let's pray for her and bless her as she heads up, and then we'll pray for Angela, and then we'll be dismissed. So, oh, we have enough. Maybe we can do both at the same time. Let's kind of, a few people can gather around Angela, and a few gather around Carol, and let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed.